All right, so if you could open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And as you're doing so, we'll pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for gathering us here together. Lord, we come to hear your word. We come by faith, believing that you are going to speak to us, Lord God. And Lord, even as the Thessalonians, Lord God, they received the word and they welcomed the word, not as from man, but as it is your word, God. And it worked effectively in them. And Lord, that's our desire, Lord God, that your word would work effectively in us, Lord God. And so, Lord, we pray that we would fight the temptation to tune out, Lord God. We know that there's so many things, maybe things that are going on at home, things we have to do after we leave. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to focus our attention on your word and what you have for us today. I pray that you would just use me to minister to my brothers and sisters, Lord God, and that you would be glorified above all. We thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, so the title for this message is, How is Your Faith? How is your faith? Just as a way of introduction, the believers at Thessalonica, if you remember, had just recently become followers of Jesus Christ. The church had been birthed, if you remember, just a very short period of time, possibly as little as 3 weeks. And after being Paul, after being thrown in prison in Philippi, him and Silas, they came to Thessalonica, and they began to preach the word. And we've seen that many made a commitment to Jesus Christ during that time. But then those from Philippi came and followed Paul, and they began to persecute and cause an uproar. And if you remember, Paul and Silas, they had to escape in the cover of night to get away from Thessalonica. So they were there for a very short time, and they had to leave very quickly after the birth of this church. Paul's concern for them, what we're going to see, is how was their faith? How is their faith doing? After they had made this commitment to Jesus Christ, and because of all the suffering and persecution, how was their faith? Had it become their faith? Were they grounded in their faith? Were the pressures of sufferings, trials, tribulations causing them to doubt their faith in the gospel and the promises of Jesus' return? Were they giving in to the temptation to quit the faith? Were these believers being swayed by the lies of the enemy and false teachers? Would they continue to stand firm to the day they see their Savior face to face? These were the concerns that Paul had for this church. And we see in verse 17 of chapter 2, just backing up a little bit as a way of introduction, it says, But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. So Paul himself wanted to go and to visit this church and see how they were doing. But it says here that Satan had hindered Paul from going, and he was not able to go. So Paul, not able to go himself, he sends Timothy, his trusted brother and friend, fellow worker, as we're going to see here. And then it says in verse 19, what is our hope? What was Paul's hope? What was his joy? What was his crown of rejoicing? Listen, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when? At his coming. That they would stand firm in the faith. His concern was that they weren't going to stand firm in the faith because of suffering and persecution. And so we pick it up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, Therefore, because of this, because of our concern that we had for you, therefore we could no longer endure. We thought it be good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish and encourage you concerning your faith. So in addition to Paul wanting to know how this church was doing in their faith, he also wanted to send Timothy to encourage or to establish and encourage them in their faith. Today, you might need to be established in your faith. You might need to be encouraged in your faith. Or maybe God wants to use you to be the person who goes and helps another brother or sister be established in their faith and be encouraged in their faith. And like Timothy, we can come alongside of others to help them to be established and encouraged in the faith. But the thing is, we ourselves first need to be. The word established comes from the Greek word sterizo. It means to make firm or solid, to fix firmly in place, to cause to be inwardly firm or committed. See, that's what it means to be established in the faith. We have to be strengthened. We have to be firm. We have to be solid. And before we can go out and help others, we have to be established in the faith. In the present verse there, it's referring to their continual state of spiritual stability. And then the word encourage, it means to exhort, to comfort, or to come alongside of, to come alongside of. So the first thing is that we have to be established in order to go out and establish and encourage others. Now, what does it mean, or what qualifies us to go out and to establish and encourage others? Well, we're going to look at what the qualifications were for Timothy that Paul gives here. And he says here in verse 2, and before I go any further, I believe, now you might, if you guys, maybe some of you know, Timothy was a pastor. So you might say, well, isn't this the responsibility of the church, the pastor, the church leaders? Isn't that their responsibility? But, you know, I think that we're all called to go and to come alongside of others. Now, 13 times in the epistles, in the New Testament, we see the term fellow workers. And it's not only referring to Timothy, but countless others, both men and women. And we must realize that we are called to be fellow workers with God. So what qualified Timothy? Well, let's look at verse 2. It says here that Paul sent Timothy, our brother. So number one, he was a brother, minister of God, fellow laborer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So number one, he was a brother and a minister of God. You see, Timothy was a believer first and foremost. He had believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ himself. He was firm in his belief in the gospel. So that is the first thing, is we have to be brothers in Christ. We have to be saved. We have to make a commitment to Jesus Christ ourselves. Because how can we help others be established if we ourselves aren't established? Now, one thing that's universal is that we're all going to go through trials. We're all going to go through tribulations. We're all going to go through sufferings. Whether you believe in God or not, that is a universal truth. But the key is to be able to stand and to be established, to be set firm in the midst of suffering and trials. We have to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our hope. This is what Timothy believed. And what is the gospel? You know, maybe you're new here and you don't know. What is the gospel? The word gospel means good news. You see, the thing is that we are sinners. We fall short of God's perfect standard of perfection, and we sin. And because we sin, we deserve eternal death, separation from God. But the good news, so far you're saying, that doesn't sound like good news to me. But God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus to this world to live a perfect life and to die on the cross for our sins and to take the judgment and punishment that we deserved as sinners. But Jesus demonstrated his power to defeat death by rising from the dead on the third day, and he ascended into heaven, and he said, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. That is our hope. That really is what strengthens me and sets me firm in the midst of suffering and tribulations. Now, that is the first thing we need to know to do, is to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and to have full assurance that we are going to be saved from our sins and we are going to see Jesus. Also, Timothy being with Paul would have been exposed to the teachings and the word of God. That is so important, because if we're going to be established in our faith, we have to be and know the word of God. It says in Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. The word of God is what will help us And it's the only thing we can help others with. Not our opinions, not our experiences that aren't grounded in God's word, but what's God's word for the situation that our brothers and sisters are going through? That's what's going to help. So we have to know God's word. Timothy knew God's word. He had been with Paul. He had been exposed to the teachings of the apostles. So because of Timothy's belief in the gospel and the word, he was not only a brother, but a minister of God. And in this particular verse, that just means simply servant, a servant of God. And do you know that it's each one of us, if we claim to be believers, that is our reasonable service? Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is what? Your reasonable service. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has what? Given us the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the ministry and the charge as ambassadors for Christ to go out and to reconcile sinful man with holy God. That's amazing. That's a ministry that we've been given, every believer. So the first qualification is, if we're going to be established, set firm in the God, we have to be established and set firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ and to know the word of God. That doesn't mean you have to be a scholar, but you do have to be familiar with God's word, or when somebody's going through something and you want to help them to be encouraged and established, you're going to open up God's word and use God's word in order to help them, because that's what's going to help. Paul knew this about Timothy. In addition, he was a fellow laborer in the gospel. Now, Timothy was sent on Paul's behalf and was certainly a fellow worker with Paul under Paul's direct orders. But I believe, more importantly, he had proved himself as a fellow worker. And that's what it says here. He was a fellow worker with God, a fellow worker with God. And we'll see in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, that Timothy had already been serving and was already active in his local church before he met Paul. It says there, then he came, speaking of Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. And he was well spoken of. You see his reputation, his character? He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra in Iconium, and he was a disciple. The word disciple means a learner. And he had a good reputation among the believers. Paul had taken Timothy under his wings to disciple him further. And no doubt, Timothy had suffered at least some persecution and affliction himself as he was with Paul in his journeys. Paul must have believed that Timothy himself would be able to stand firm under persecution and affliction. Paul trusted Timothy enough to send him to this church that Paul cared for so much. And I believe it's because he knew that ultimately Timothy was a fellow worker with God. He was serving God's purposes. And his primary motive was to do God's will. No doubt under Paul's direction, but it was for the Lord. Listen, that always needs to be our motivation. I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm doing it for the Lord. Because if you're doing it for any other reason or for a person, I guarantee you, you will burn out, you will stumble, you will be shaken. Amen. The motive has to be, I'm doing it for the Lord. Yes. I'm doing it for the Lord. Now, if you are a believer, you are called to be a fellow worker with God. This wasn't just for church leaders. In 1 Corinthians, Paul refers to all believers as God's fellow workers. All believers. Now, that word for fellow workers in the Greek is synergos, meaning together with, co-labor, fellow laborer, or fellow helper. Now, we get a very familiar word in the English from that word, and it's the word synergy. synergy. That describes combined action or operation. It is interaction or cooperation of two or more organizations, substances, or other agents that produce a combined effect greater than the sum of their separate effects. You see, we can always do much more when we are working with God and working with one another. This refers to someone who is a team player. This is someone who does not seek to run or control things on their own or serve their own selfish or personal agendas. Right? This is somebody who their mind is, I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm working for the Lord, ultimately. This organization might sign my paycheck, but I'm working for the Lord.
Amen.
And that's anywhere you are. I've always had that attitude. I remember working at the car dealership, and I remember we had all across the board all got a pay decrease in our checks. And everybody was so angry. And I didn't worry about it. And they were like, how can you not be angry about it? And I said, well, you know, it might say vision on the paycheck, but God is the one who's been providing for me. And he's not going to fail me. He's going to continue to provide for me. I'm not going to be worried or concerned. He's the one. He's the provider. It has to be the reason why we do what we do. It's for the Lord. Lastly, and again, this is an exhaustive list, but some things we know about Timothy's life and what Paul said. But Timothy, no doubt being with Paul and Silas, stood in the face of persecution and affliction, and he stood strong in the suffering and therefore was able to help others in their affliction. Look at verse 3 in 1 Thessalonians with me, chapter 3. Paul says that no one should be shaken, disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. It has been said that for the Christian, we are always in the fire of suffering, afflictions, and trials. But especially, right, for those who desire, if you desire to live godly, the scriptures tell us, 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Will suffer. For the Christian, we're either going into the fire, we're in the fire, or we're coming out of the fire.
Amen.
There's not really any being out of the fire for any long period of time. We're always going into it. If we desire to live godly, we will suffer persecution. 1 Peter 4:12, Peter says this, beloved, he's speaking to believers, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't think it's strange. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, again, talking to believers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. When, not if. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let or allow, that's our part. Allow patience to have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's God's will for you. It's God's will for me. We love Romans 8:28. All things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But Romans 8:29 comes right after it, and it says that we've been predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. All the thing that's working together for good is for that reason, that we would be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And it comes through testing. It comes through trials, through tribulation. So would you agree with me that we are going to suffer trials and tribulations? But be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. And he gives us comfort in our afflictions.
Yes.
And he revives us by his promises in the affliction. Not right before, Not only right before, not in the middle, not after, in the middle, in the midst of your affliction, God will give you comfort. Look at Psalm 119, verses 49 through 50. These are verses that I've come to love, and I remind myself very often. So there's been times, and I'm sure there'll be more times, where, you know, I hate to say, depressed. You have a situation that's out of your control, and it begins to get you down. And I'll remind myself of these verses. Listen, remember the word. Remember what?
The word.
Whose word? God's word. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort. When? In my affliction. Not afterwards. In the middle of whatever you're going through, he is your comfort. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life, or revived me. Or another version says, vitality for living. Because when you're going through it, your vitality for living sometimes is snuffed out. And that's why it's so important that we memorize God's word. Because when that happens to me, what I do is I begin to remember God's word. Your thoughts, they're good. They're not for evil. To give me a future and a hope. All things work together for those who love God are called according to his. I have to start reminding myself of his word. And it causes me to rise above whatever situation I am and have hope. So we know that we'll suffer in this world and that God will be our comfort.
Yes.
But how does that help us to comfort others? Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be there just for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll just get a little bit of the context. We'll start in verse 1. It says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ, Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I am writing to God's church in Corinth and to all his holy people. So this is for everybody, all believers throughout Greece. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus give you grace and peace. In verse 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father, and listen, the source of all comfort. You see, Satan will tempt us to look for comfort in all the wrong places.
That's right.
To go back to our worldly ways of seeking comfort, whatever it might be, drugs, alcohol, sex, out of marriage, money, power, you name it, or just doing things in your own way. I know this is not, you know, biblical and I shouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it anyways. That's a temptation. But God is the source of all comfort. God as declared, but as God declared here in his word, he's the only source of comfort. That's a message we have to believe, and that's a message we have to deliver to our brothers and sisters who are going through it. That's how we comfort. That's how we're going to comfort others. Verse 4, he comforts us in all our troubles. Why? Why does he comfort in our troubles? Yes, to comfort us, but why else? So that we can comfort others. When? When they are troubled. We will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, listen, it is for your comfort and salvation. You see their mindset? It wasn't focused on what they were going through, but what they were going through, how God was going to use that to comfort others and even bring to salvation others. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. That's the key. Patiently endure. Stand firm. Be established in. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives. Listen, we have to get this. Even when we are going through it, we have to believe that God is going to use what we are going through so that we may be able to comfort others. Yes. If we really understand this, it will transform the way that we look at suffering and trials. It will transform the way that we look at it. Amen. See, there are people maybe sitting next to you, or maybe in your workplaces or in your neighborhoods, that you've gone through maybe a suffering, a trial, and they may be going through that exact same thing right now. But you know, if I haven't gone through it, I could be sincere and I could say, well, you know, I could try to offer comfort. But isn't it much different when somebody offers you comfort and they could say, I know what you're going through because I've been through it.
Yes.
Doesn't it hold more weight? I know how you're feeling. If you haven't experienced it, you really don't know how they're feeling. I mean, you could be sincere, you could help. But isn't it much different when you've gone through something yourself and you could say with confidence, I know how you're feeling. I know you might doubt that God is with you. I know you might think that God has failed you. But he's not here. He's not present. See, when you've gone through it and you've been comforted by God, you can go out and comfort others with that same comfort. And so when we really get this, it'll transform the way that we look at suffering and trials. God, you're allowing me to go through this, and I know you're going to get me through. And I know when you do, you're going to use it to help me help others with the same comfort that you've given me. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 through 41. Just to give you a little bit of background before we get to verse 40, while you're turning there, the apostles, they're thrown into prison for preaching about Jesus. An angel releases them, and the leaders, they're walking through, and they see the same people that they threw in prison preaching again in the temple. When I read this, actually, I laughed a little bit, because it says they threw them in prison, they get out, and what do the apostles do? Do they take off? No, they go and they preach at the temple. And so the leaders, they say, hey, didn't we just lock those guys up? And they're just still there. And then they tell them to speak of Jesus no more. See, that's always the tactic of the enemy when we're going through the suffering and trial. Wallow in what you're going through. Don't talk about Christ. Don't talk about the hope that you have. The enemy wants to get us to shut our mouth about Jesus and the gospel, and especially in the midst of our trial and suffering. So then in Acts chapter 40, he says this. Then they agreed with him, and this is getting into the context, but one of the Gamaliel had come and told them that they should release him. So he says they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council mourning. Does it say that? Rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And what did they do? Did that deter them? No, they stood firm because they were established in what they believed. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You see, they allowed the suffering to motivate them even more to go and preach Jesus. They were standing firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ, on his word, and they were not shaken by the suffering. They were rejoicing. And does that blow you away? It blows me away when I read that. I don't see myself doing that when I'm going through trials many times. I'm not rejoicing. But it is a life-transforming principle that if we really understand and if we grow in, God will use us. Just like he used Timothy to go and establish and encourage his church, he will use us to establish and encourage others in whatever we're going through. When you endure the trial, you don't remain shaken. Yes, it might shake you at first, but you don't remain there. Right? When you get the news about whatever it might be, it might shake you. Paul says, none of these things move me. He didn't say none of these things affect me. They won't move him away from his faith. That's the key. It's not when we get bad news or we're going through suffering or we're going through a trial, we're going through tribulation. It's not that these things won't affect us. They may shake us, disturb us, but we will not move away from our faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ. It will not move us. We must be established so that when, not if, the trials and storms come, we will not be shaken from our belief, our trust in God's word and his promises. So the trials, they help us become established. And they will help us be able to go out and help others be established and encouraged and comforted in God's word, in God's comfort. Romans 8:37, Paul certainly believed this. He says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul was established in his belief of these things, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the message we have to cling to. This is the message we have to stand on, be rooted in, be established in. When we're going through suffering and affliction and trials. So now, we see the qualifications of us being able to go out and establish and encourage others, and also what we need in order to establish and encourage others. But why was this so necessary? Why did Paul see this as being so necessary? We look at verse 5 back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I love it because he makes it so simple. For this reason, right? We don't have to guess what the reason was. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, not knowing about their faith, not knowing how they were doing, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Paul was concerned that the tempter, Satan, the enemy of our souls, would tempt them from walking away from Christ. And that the labor they had put in would be in vain. You see, when we're going through trials, sufferings, afflictions, we could be tempted to think that God is displeased with us. That why all the suffering is occurring, or why is all this suffering occurring? Is God mad at me? Did I do something wrong? Is God not aware of what's happening? The enemy wants to tempt us to begin to think that way. And it could have easily have caused the those believers at that church to be shaken, disturbed, or unsettled in their faith. Paul's desire was that in spite of the sufferings, that they would stand firm and not be shaken or tempted to walk away from their faith. But that the sufferings, contrary, would serve to deepen their faith, to root them even deeper, to ground them even deeper in the faith. Listen, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sowers. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seeds on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And listen, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. I believe that was Paul's concern. That's what Paul was concerned about. Now, he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But listen, he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, right? We read this, Pastor David, a few weeks ago. He talked about how the believers, they welcomed the word, they received the word, and the word became effective in them. This is the seed that he's speaking about. He who hears the word and understands it, he who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Paul was worried that the Thessalonians, I don't know why I can't say that word, might have been so troubled by tribulation that they had given up in their faith in Jesus. You see, he wanted them to be on guard and ready for the attacks and the devices of Satan. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2:11 says this, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his tactics. We are not ignorant of his tactics or his devices. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. That's right. Be sober. That word is to wake up, to be on guard, to be self-controlled. A.W. Tozer said that the Christian life is not a playground, but a battleground. And Peter is reminding us of that. We have to be sober. We have to be on guard. Be vigilant means simply to watch. Simply to watch. Now, me and my wife, Lisa, we went away a hotel stay this week. She had won a trip approximately a year ago, and we had a certificate for a one-night stay at a hotel right here in Pittsburgh. So we were going to lose it, so we had to use it. So we decided to go this Friday. Very nice hotel. They had bed chocolate on the bed when we got there, and they had a cheese tray with fruit, and we had bathrobes, slippers, which Lisa took home. Hopefully that was okay. And it was awesome. Then we had this awesome breakfast at this restaurant that was all included. It was awesome. So, but on the way home, I don't know if you guys have noticed on the expressways, they have these digital signs, and it says, stay awake, stay alive. Stay awake, stay alive. So I didn't think anything of it at the time, but we're driving from Pittsburgh home. We live here in Brockport, and we're on 390 right before it splits off to go to 490. And I don't know if you know, right there's a U-turn right before that area, if you've been in that area. So we're driving. We're doing like 60 miles an hour. We're in the left lane, and a white Nissan Altima, I know because it was so close I was able to see what kind of car it was, decided on the right lane, decided to make a left turn in front of me on the expressway and go into the U-turn area. I mean, my heart sunk. Lisa's heart sunk. We're like, you know, you don't expect somebody to make a left turn on the expressway. And it just, but then that sign reminded me, stay awake, stay alive. You know, that's kind of what Peter is saying here. Be sober, be vigilant, be awake, be on guard. Be on guard. Why? Because there's an enemy of our souls that wants to take us out. That guy almost took us out. We have an enemy of our soul that wants to take us out. Now, can he take away our salvation? No. He can't take away our salvation. Based on the word of God, I can say that I know that I have been saved from my sins and I have eternal life. Now, listen, you too, if you made place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can also say that with confidence, that you can know. That you can know. Years ago, I used to go to a nursing home. We used to do a Bible study. And I used to ask those afterwards, we'd sit around, and I'd ask, do you know if you're going to heaven? And the common answer was, I hope. I hope. I hope so. Why? Because they weren't believing in the gospel. They were believing in their works. You know, hopefully I've been a good person. Hopefully I can make it to heaven. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. This is the verse I used to give them. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Listen, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might hope, that you might think. No, that you might know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Amen. We can know. We can know. But nonetheless, Satan, he wants to take us out. So if Satan can't take away my salvation, he can still tempt us, right? So three things I want to give you just real quick. Number one, the reason why he wants to tempt you is because you belong to Jesus. He hates Jesus, and since you are a believer in Jesus, he hates you, plain and simple. Number two is he wants to keep you from God's plan for you. Right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. That we are created in Christ Jesus for good works so that we would accomplish those works. That was a really bad rendition of that verse, but we are created for good works. Or I'm sorry, give me one second. Is it up there? All right. We are his workmanship. That's what it is. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That word is poema, masterpiece. You're God's masterpiece. You are his workmanship. You've been created for good works. You've been created for the purposes of God. And God has a plan for you, and the enemy of our soul wants to keep you from accomplishing that plan. Satan doesn't want to see you grow in the Lord or fulfill the very reason that God has placed you on this earth. He doesn't want you to come to church and be taught God's word. He doesn't want you praying. He doesn't want you in fellowship with other believers. He doesn't want God's plan for you to be accomplished in your life. Third is your effectiveness. He doesn't want you or to see you being used in bringing others to Christ or helping others grow in the Lord. If he can't take away salvation, he wants to take away your effectiveness, your usefulness. That is why people, when they get serious about growing in the Lord and serving him, you're going to get attacked. You're going to get attacked. Whenever you decide, maybe it's a sin that you want to conquer. Maybe it's, I want to get my house in order. Or I want to get my marriage in order. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. Whenever you do that, realize that the enemy is going to attack. You know, FEMA has a saying about being prepared. It's awareness is preparedness. To be aware is to be prepared. And we have to be aware when we desire to do the will of God that we are going to be attacked. And he wants to keep us from being effective for the kingdom of God. So, what was the status of this church's faith, right? He wanted to know how was their faith. What was the status? So, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, this is a testimony that Timothy brought back to Paul concerning the church. He says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you." So it was a great testimony that he had brought back to them. "And therefore, brethren, in all our affliction," this is Paul speaking, "in all of our affliction, in all of our distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand first fast in the Lord." Two things in closing. One, if you want to encourage your brothers and sisters, you want to encourage and bless your pastor, which we should want to, Maintain a close walk with God. Maintain a close walk with God and stand firm in the faith of the Lord. It says here that they were comforted by Timothy's report that they were standing firm. Albert Barnes, in his New Testament commentary on that verse, says this: "The same thing here affirmed is true of all faithful ministers of the gospel. They feel that they have something that may be called life, and that it is worth living for, listen, when those to whom they preach maintain a close walk with God." You bless your brothers and sisters, and more importantly, you bless your pastor when you maintain a close walk with God. When we do this, not only will we encourage our brothers and sisters, but like I said, we will encourage our pastor, and it brings great joy, not only to your pastor, but to the leadership of this church, when you are walking with Jesus. Great joy. Number two, stand fast in the Lord. If you stand fast in the Lord, another version that you're holding in your hand might say, since you are standing in the Lord, or you are standing in the Lord. That word stand firm is the word stako. In this passage, it means to stand firm in faith and duty, to be constant, to persevere, to remain steadfast, to continue in a state. The present tense expresses Paul's desire that his spiritual children would continue remaining firmly committed in their Christian belief. Amen. The word stako pictures an army that refuses to retreat even though it is being assaulted by the enemy. That was Paul's desire for this church. That is your pastor's desire for you. That is my desire. That should be our desire one for another. And that's why it's so important that we go and help and establish and encourage one another, so that we will stand firm. Why? Because the assaults of the enemy are going to come. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And we want to be those, and we want our brothers and sisters to be with us and be those that when we're being assaulted by the enemy, we refuse to retreat. I won't be shaken. I won't give in to the temptations of Satan. Standing firm as a believer is an extremely important exhortation to be taken serious by all believers. Listen, Paul thought it was so important that he wrote stand firm to the church in Corinth, Galatia, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Peter and Jude both talked about it. Do you think it's important? Do you think it was important to the early church fathers? It was extremely vital for them to encourage the saints in their time, and it's extremely important for us to hear today and to remind our brothers and sisters to do everything we can to stand firm in the faith, yep, to come alongside our brothers and sisters and encourage them to stand firm in the faith as well. Listen, as we do our part, God will do his part.
Amen.
Look at, we're going to close here, verse 11 to 13 in 1 Thessalonians 13. Paul says, "Now may our God and Father himself," this is Paul praying, "and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do." Listen, "so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Jesus is coming soon. Stand firm, saints. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. And we need to stand firm. We have an enemy that wants to cause us to be ineffective for his kingdom. And we have brothers and sisters. Again, you might have people in your circle of we all have a circle of influence. We all have people that we rub shoulders with on a daily basis. Some need to be established for the first time. They don't know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't know of the hope that Christ has. So with them, we have to start with the gospel. We have brothers and sisters that are Christians, but they've been being beaten down. They need to be encouraged that God is for them. God is not against them. God is with them. That is the message we have to give, to stand firm Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for this day, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you, through faith in your Son, Jesus, have established our hearts blameless. That's amazing, Lord God, because I know my heart. We know our hearts, Lord God, but yet we know that your word is true, God, and you've forgiven us for our sins, and you've placed us in heavenly places with you, Jesus. And Lord, each of us could use to be established more firmly in place our belief in you, Jesus, in your word. Each of us need to be comforted, Lord God, when we're going through it. But Lord, each of us also can go and help one another to be established and to comfort one another, God. So Lord, we pray that even today, even this week, Lord God, that you would use us to establish and encourage our brothers to stand firm in the faith, Lord God. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulations, change our thinking, Lord God. Help us to understand that it's for your glory that you allow us to go through this, Lord God. And you're going to use us to encourage others, God. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We continue to pray for our pastor, Lord God, as he still has another service, Lord God, that you would be with him. We pray you be with us, Lord God. Use us this week for your glory and for your honor. And we thank you and we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.